And I encourage you to open up a Bible with me to the Gospel of John. And you, if you are new with us this morning, or you're just visiting this morning, we've been in a sermon series on the Gospel of John where we're working our way through chapter by chapter. And we're going to jump forward in time this morning just for today as we look at part of John's account of the resurrection. We're going to be looking at chapter 20 of the Gospel of John this morning. So if you'd like to open your Bible with me to John 20 and follow along, hear now the word of the Lord. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side, do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony this morning that was handed down to us by your apostles and through the generations. And Lord, we know because we just read the words that these things were written so that we too might believe. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see this morning and ears to hear, hearts to believe in the word which you have spoken and the things that you have done. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have to tell you that there are two events that are celebrated by Christians more than any other events in the Bible, and they are, of course, first of all, the birth of Jesus, which we celebrate at Christmas, and then the resurrection of Jesus, which, of course, we celebrate on Easter Sunday. And I was reflecting on that recently and thought about the fact that there are a number of parallels between those two events. At both events, Jesus was announced by angels. At both events, the people who saw those angels were scared out of their minds. And at both events, the people who witnessed what had happened immediately went to tell others about what they had seen and heard. Now, why did they tell others? Why did they immediately want to run and tell others about what they had seen and heard? The answer is because it was good news. If you go back and think back to what the angels say at the birth of Christ, in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "The angel said to the shepherds, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" The birth of Christ was and is good news, not just for some people, not just for a select group, but for all people, it says. And what I would argue this morning is that you could apply basically those same words to the resurrection of Christ. Now, the angels that appear at the resurrection don't say, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." But what is made clear in John chapter 20 is that it is good news of great joy that will be for all people. And rather than telling us that, it just shows it to us. And it shows it to us by the variety of people, the wide variety of people that first encounter the reality of the resurrection. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the people who first encounter the empty tomb and the resurrection were an unlikely group of people. These were not people who you may have expected to be ones who would first witness the resurrection. In fact, none of them were expecting a resurrection. You know, sometimes today you'll hear people say things like, "Well, perhaps the early disciples gave testimony to the resurrection, maybe they just made it up. Maybe they just made it up because they were hoping that Jesus would rise from the dead, and they were hoping so much that they made all of this up." Well, you have to understand that these were not people who were looking for a resurrection. They weren't people who were hoping for a miracle. They were people who were dejected, disillusioned, depressed, downcast, discouraged. And I couldn't think of any other words that started with D, but you could keep going. All of those things are true. They were dejected. They were disillusioned. They were depressed, downcast, discouraged. They had no hope that Jesus would rise from the grave. They didn't go to the tomb saying, "Oh, I can't wait to see this risen Jesus." They went there not expecting anything except a dead body. So these were very unlikely people that first witnessed the resurrection. And yet, even though they were all of those things, something radically changed for them. And what John chapter 20 shows us is that they encountered good news, and you can see that this is good news for all types of people. And you can see four distinct groups of people that encounter this good news in John chapter 20. First of all, you see that the resurrection is good news for the guilty. I think it's safe to say that after the crucifixion of Jesus, after the arrest of Jesus, really, Peter was a soul who was riddled with guilt. He was riddled with guilt because he wanted to be the most faithful disciple of all, and when the moment of testing came, he failed miserably. Scripture tells us that after Jesus was arrested, Peter was more interested in saving his own skin than he was in honoring Jesus, and three times Peter was asked if he knew Jesus. Three times he denied knowing Jesus. And here's how Luke describes what happened after the third denial. Luke 22 says, "And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned, looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Why was Peter crying in that moment? He wasn't crying because of all the things that were happening to Jesus. He was crying because of what was happening in his own soul. And he recognized that he had denied his Lord. He recognized that he had fallen short. He recognized that he was full of sin and guilt. And Luke tells us he actually saw Jesus, and Jesus saw him, and they locked eyes. And Peter thought, this is the last time I'm ever going to see Jesus. This is the last time I'm ever going to look him in the eye, and all I can feel is guilt and sin. This was Peter before the resurrection. But Peter would see Jesus again. John 20 tells us that on that first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene discovered the empty tomb. She discovered the empty tomb. She assumed the body had just been stolen by somebody. She went and told Peter and this other disciple, who we know is John, and then the two of them ran to see for themselves what was going on. Again, not expecting a resurrection, just trying to figure out who had opened this thing up and stolen his body. Here's what it says happened after they reached the tomb. It says, and stooping to look in, he, that is John, saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, that's John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. Now, as I said, when they went to the tomb, they weren't expecting a resurrected Jesus. They were expecting just a stolen body. But when they looked into the tomb, they saw something that changed their minds. Perhaps it was the fact that these linen cloths that had been used to wrap the body of Jesus, both his body and his head, perhaps it was that it appears that they were just sitting there undisturbed, except the body had vanished out of them. It was like the way John describes it, that Jesus' body had just passed right through the cloths, and they were laying there as if a dead person was still lying there, but with no body anymore in the cloths. And the text says that John saw it and he believed. And we aren't told this, but I actually think in that moment Peter began to believe as well. It was the initial seeds of belief, but I think he began to believe as well. They hadn't yet seen Jesus. They didn't yet understand everything. They hadn't yet put it together in their heads that, oh, there were all these scriptures that foretold this. But I think they both began to believe. Perhaps Peter began to remember all of the times Jesus had talked about his death and his resurrection. Perhaps Peter had remembered at the Last Supper where Jesus said that after he was raised up, he would go before them into Galilee. Perhaps Peter began to believe that he would see Jesus again, and if he would see Jesus again, he began to understand that his guilt would not have to be the end of his story. In fact, if you read to the end of the Gospels, you know that Peter does meet Jesus again. You know that there is reconciliation between Jesus and Peter, and Peter receives the forgiveness that Jesus offers. What I want you to see is that this is a reminder that the resurrection is good news for the guilty. And that means it's good news for every single one of us, because every single one of us in life, deep down, knows that we have this problem called sin, and we carry around the guilt of sin with us. And many people wander around wondering if they could ever be forgiven of their sin and released from their guilt. The Bible says that if Jesus remained in the grave, if he never rose, then we can never be free from our guilt and our sin. But the Bible says that the good news is he did rise from the grave. And so now, those who trust in Jesus can be set free from their guilt and their sin, just like Peter eventually was. And that's why the resurrection is good news for the guilty. The resurrection, secondly, is also good news for the grieving. So after telling Peter and John about the empty tomb, what happened with Mary? Well, it tells us she went back to the tomb, and she sat there, and she was weeping. And she was weeping because she still did not think that Jesus had risen from the dead. She thought that the body had been stolen, and this filled her with anguish. You have to remember that Mary was a woman who had personally been healed by Jesus. She was not a casual acquaintance or a casual observer. This was a woman who had been personally healed by Jesus. The Bible says that she had been possessed by seven demons, and that Jesus cast those demons out of her, and she had this radical personal encounter with Christ, and it changed her life. You have to remember that this is a woman who gave of her own means to support the ministry of Jesus. Luke 8 tells us that she and a number of other women pooled resources together and supported the ministry of Jesus. They were all in when it came to supporting who Jesus was. And you have to remember that this is a woman who was so devoted to Jesus that she was willing to stand there and she watched as he was crucified. This was a woman whose life had been changed by Jesus and who had, was attached to Jesus. Her entire soul was bound up with the ministry of Jesus. And so it's no wonder that she sat there and she wept at the tomb. I once heard it said, and I think it's true, that Mary's faith had died and her hope had died, but her love had not died. See, it wasn't faith or hope that brought her to the tomb. She had no hope at that moment that Jesus would rise from the dead. She had no faith in that, but she did have love, and she loved Jesus so much that she wanted to anoint his body. She wanted to honor his body. And so it wasn't faith or hope that brought her to the tomb. It was love. But as she sat there weeping, something happened that she didn't anticipate. If you read with me again in verse 12, it says, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's an amazing moment. Should always be kind to gardeners because you never know who you might be talking to. I mean, this is crazy that she doesn't recognize Jesus. We're not sure why she doesn't. Perhaps because his resurrected body had a different quality to it than what it was before. His raised, resurrected body was different. It was glorified. And meanwhile, her eyes were filled with tears and she could probably barely see or think straight. And yet, in that moment, when Mary not just saw Jesus, but when she heard Jesus speak to her and speak her name, something radical happened. And everything changed. All that grief in an instant was swept away because she realized that Jesus was standing right in front of her. The great preacher James Montgomery Boyce writes these words. He says that in that moment, Mary experienced her own resurrection, for she was reborn. Faith had died, but now it came leaping from its tomb. Hope had evaporated, but now it gathered again around the person of the Lord. The resurrection is not just good news for the guilty, it's good news for the grieving. Because the resurrection is a reminder that death does not have the last word. Mary went to the tomb thinking death had the last word, and then she realized death did not have the last word. Christ rose from the grave, and because Christ rose from the grave, that means that you and I too can rise from the grave through faith in him, which means whenever we face death and whenever we face grief, the grief of death, we, as scripture says, need not grieve as those who have no hope, because we can know the same hope that Mary had. So the resurrection is good news for the guilty. It's good news for the grieving. Thirdly, it's good news for the fearful. I love the accounts of the Gospels because they don't sugarcoat anything. One of the ways that you can know that Scripture is accurate and telling the truth is it doesn't leave out embarrassing details. If somebody made this stuff up, they would have made the disciples look as good as possible and as brave as possible and as faithful as possible. But the gospel writers took great care to include all the embarrassing details about how miserable and messed up the disciples were. Somebody who's making up this story would never have done that. And when you get to John 20, and you see this in other places as well, not only does it not leave out the fact that the disciples had all fled after Jesus was arrested, but it also tells us what were they doing on the day he was resurrected. They were hiding in a locked room because they were so fearful. What were they afraid of? Well, there were probably many things that they were afraid of. They were probably afraid of physical danger, for one thing. Their teacher, the guy that they followed and planted their flag with, he had just been crucified by a mob, an angry mob, and now they're probably thinking, well, I might be next. So I'm going to go lock myself in a room and try to keep myself safe. So physical danger is probably one thing. They were probably afraid of what people would think of them at this point. They had very publicly followed Jesus, and now the man that they followed and attached themselves to had been disgraced and executed in a shameful death. So what would people think of them now? Would they be able to show their faces in public anymore? That would be another thing they were afraid of. They were probably just afraid of the future. What would the future even hold for them? Because everything that they had been banking on was gone. You know, you may have had a moment like that in your life where you've been putting all of your energy and your efforts into one thing, and then poof, that thing is gone, and now you think, what does the future even hold for me? That's a place that they were at. They have no idea what the future holds at this point because their teacher is gone, their Lord is gone, and now they have many reasons to be afraid. But in the midst of all their fears, Jesus appeared to them. And it says in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I think it's interesting that the first words he says are, "Peace be with you," which is an indication to me that he knew that their number one emotion at that point was fear. They were afraid, and Jesus came to take away that fear and replace it with his peace, because in a sense, peace is the opposite of fear. And so he comes and he says, "Peace be with you." And it's a reminder that the resurrection is good news for the fearful. It's good news for the fearful because it's a reminder that the scariest thing that could happen to us has already been conquered by Jesus. The scariest thing that could happen, the thing that most people spend more time fearing than anything else, ultimately is death. And that's already happened to Jesus, and he's already conquered it. And therefore, there is no more reason to fear death. You know, were the disciples in danger of facing death? Absolutely. In fact, many of them were killed eventually for their faith and their loyalty to Christ. But that prospect didn't seem so fearful anymore to them after the resurrection because they knew the one who conquered death. Listen, the scariest thing that could happen to you and to me has already been conquered by Jesus. And so I believe the resurrection is there in part to take away that fear. And that's why it's good news for the fearful. Maybe in that moment they were reminded of the words of Jesus when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, even though he dies, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." The resurrection is not just for me. It's for all who believe in me. And therefore, there's no longer any need to fear death. Because I've conquered death, Jesus says. So it's good news for the fearful. And here's the last thing that you see in this variety of people in this chapter that encounter the resurrection. It's good news for the doubting. There was only one person who was not present with Jesus when he first appeared to his disciples, and that was Thomas. And when the disciples reported the good news to Thomas, Thomas was a skeptic. And he said in verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." I'll never believe, he says. That's how adamant Thomas was about not accepting what he heard because it was too incredulous for him to accept. The testimony of other people wasn't good enough for Thomas. He wanted to see it with his own eyes. And actually, more than that, he didn't just want to see it. He said, I want to do more than see it. I want to touch Jesus with my own hands, or else I won't believe it. He had conditions and he had demands that he said, these demands must be met before I will accept and believe in this report that you're telling me. Yeah, many people today are the same way. They say, unless Jesus appears to me visibly or he speaks to me audibly, I'm not believing in him. Well, Jesus didn't have to appear to Thomas. He was under no obligation to do so, but by his grace, he did it anyway. It says in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Now I want you to see a detail that I think that is often missed when people read this story. What I find fascinating about these verses is that even though Jesus invited Thomas to touch him, it doesn't appear that he actually did it. Did you see that closely? He just said, Jesus invites him to do it. He says, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And what happens next? It says, Thomas reached out and touched him. No, it doesn't say that. It just says, Thomas immediately answered him, my Lord and my God. It appears that Thomas didn't even take him up on the offer because he was so overwhelmed at that point by the presence of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the truth of who Jesus was, that all of his previous demands, all of his previous conditions, all of his previous doubts just melted away in an instant, in the blink of an eye. And all he could say was, my Lord and my God. And I want you to see that is an affirmation of personal faith in Jesus. It's not just an acknowledgement of, okay, Jesus, you are Lord, you are the Lord, or you are God. He says, you are my Lord and my God. And so in verse 29, Jesus says to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have still believed. The resurrection was good news for Thomas because it took away his doubt and replaced it with faith. But Jesus says that same blessing is given to all who trust in him. And it's still available today. Jesus is alive and he is still speaking to us through his word. And the testimony of the resurrection, which has been written down and handed down to us through the apostles, is more than sufficient evidence for us to believe. And that's why the words that Jesus spoke to Thomas are no different than the words he speaks to you and I today. He says, here is the truth. Do not disbelieve, but believe. You know, I don't know what you're going through this morning, what spiritual place you are in as you come here on this Easter Sunday. Perhaps some of you, like Peter, are here and you're just riddled with guilt. And it haunts you day after day after day, and no matter how much you try to run from it, you cannot escape. Perhaps there are some of you here like Mary who are here and you're just burdened and weighed down with grief, and your soul is filled with sorrow, and it's like a crushing weight that you just can't seem to get out from under, and day after day you hope that grief will go away, and yet it doesn't seem to go away. Perhaps some of you are here like the disciples and you are just strangled with fear. And fear has a stranglehold on your life and you don't know where to turn. Or perhaps like Thomas, you're here this morning and you're filled with doubt. And you want to believe, but the nagging unbelief just keeps chewing on your soul and gnawing at your soul. What I want you to see is that no matter where you are this morning, the resurrection is good news for you. And all of those things that we just saw in this text this morning, whether it's grief, whether it's guilt, whether it's doubt, whether it's fear, none of those things disqualified these people from coming to Christ, receiving the forgiveness that he offers, receiving the salvation that can only come from him, and receiving eternal life. None of those things disqualified them. The only thing that was required was for them to believe. Peter and John believed. Mary believed. This is what they all had in common. They're all very different, but they did have something in common. That's that Peter and John believed, Mary believed, the disciples ultimately believed, Thomas ultimately believed. And so the only question that's left is, will you and I believe? Because Scripture says that for all of those who believe, there is the enormous eternal blessing of new life that waits. And John makes this very clear in the final verses of this chapter. He says in verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe." He's talking to you. "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Let's pray together. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the resurrection. There is no greater news than this, O Lord. And as we go throughout the course of our lives, we, even those of us who are familiar with these accounts, can often take for granted the great news that this is. And so we ask this morning that you would meet us here. Whatever it is that we are coming here this morning with, Lord, whatever we are bringing, whatever is heavy on our hearts, whatever is weighing upon our souls, we pray that you would meet us here, that you would give us hearts to believe, just like all of these other individuals who we've just read about, and that you would help us to respond just as they responded, to not only believe, but to turn and to follow you. We thank you for the blessings that are promised for all of those who trust in you and who follow you. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us assurance of these promises, not only this day, but every single day of our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.